Well, amen. That was good, wasn't it? Mercy. Appreciate you girls singing tonight. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. And I want to read just a couple of verses beginning in verse 57, or 56, I'm sorry. Verse 56, 57, and 58. If you carefully look at these verses for a few moments. Verse 56, it says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And notice this next phrase, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." I was reading that this week, and I've never read that before. I have read that before, but it hit me like I had never read that before. That Peter went in and sat down with the servants in the high priest's palace to see the end. That's strange, isn't it? I want to speak to you tonight on that subject, to see the end. Now, I know where I'm going. All right? Now, I really do. I've got it all written out here, and I know where I'm going. But you're not going to see where I'm going until I get to the end. So would you just hang on for the ride, okay? I want to show you several little things tonight that I think will be a blessing to you. But I'm going to take you sideways around the mountain to get to where I want you to get. But there's a great truth here tonight. And this, I don't know, this just, it just jumped out the page, off the page at me. They went, Peter went and sat down with the servants to see the end. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you will bless tonight. And Lord, I know what I want to say. I know what's on my heart to say. But I sure could use your help tonight in saying it. And so, Lord God, and be with me and help me tonight. I pray that you'll also be with our dear folks tonight. And Lord, give us attentive hearts and minds that, Lord, we might be able to see this matter that I think is an important truth we need to understand. And so, Lord, just bless us tonight as a church body. May we leave here rejoicing at how you've applied the scriptures to our hearts this evening. And Lord, the music tonight has been a blessing, and Lord, the field has been plowed, and that we're ready now to put the seed in that soil. And Lord, it's just been a great evening. But now, Lord, this is why we're here. We're here to hear from the Word of God. And so, Lord, bless us tonight and use it for your honor and your glory. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You hear the expression in the church all the time about how so-and-so fell into sin. And say, "Oh, yeah, boy, that's a shame. He fell into sin. Where's so-and-so been?" "Well, you know, that's a sad story. They fell into sin." Like there's this big hole out there somewhere called sin, and people go out there and just, you know, aimlessly ramble across and fall into it. Well, I want to say to you that people don't fall into sin. They go into sin one small step at a time. It's if you see somebody who turns their back on the Lord, and turns their back on church, and ruins their life and all that, and sin is its culprit, you just mark it down. There has been thought and step and action in the months, in the weeks, in the months, in the years that have led up to that decision for that person to turn their back on the Lord. You don't fall into sin. You go into sin one little small step at a time. And folks, that's normally the way things work. I mean, you know, there's much going on behind the scenes. There's, you know, with everything in life. There's a lot of talking, a debate, thought, activity, which most of us never see taking place. And what we end up seeing is the result of all that has taken place behind the scenes. Let me illustrate. You might see on the news a volcano erupting somewhere in the world. And what we see are the immediate effects, like the lava and the ash and the steam and the devastation that it brings. And what we do not see is all of the activity underground, the shifting of the earth's plates, the massive buildup of heat and pressure and the need for that pressure to go somewhere. We don't ever see that. All we see is the volcano erupting. And to many of us, many things happen immediately and they startle us with their suddenness. But the truth of the matter is, more times than not, they have a long history. Let's take the Apostle Paul for just a minute and think about him. In Acts chapter 9, we read what seems to be the sudden conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus to Jesus Christ. As we read Acts chapter 9, in just a moment, he is on his face on the ground believing in Christ. And it was so sudden and so startling, it even startled the other Christians, the believers. They could not be fully persuaded that Paul had actually gotten saved. They did not trust that Paul had actually really gotten saved. Now, but the question is, was it all that immediate and sudden? And I say it wasn't. Because if you'll remember in the previous chapter, in the 8th chapter of Acts, when Stephen was stoned to death, there was this young Pharisee who was standing and watching the proceeding. And we are told that this young Pharisee held the coats of those men that were committing the execution of this just and righteous man of God. And so Paul was that young Pharisee, and Paul witnessed this great man of God go out into eternity and saw the whole thing happen right before his eyes. Folks, I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit of God used that situation to work on Saul's heart. Who can read the 7th chapter of Romans with Paul's explanation of the spiritual conflict, which no doubt he was speaking about his own experience, but in that 7th chapter, when he is describing the conflict, where Paul records his discovery of the inability of the law to bring righteousness, the righteousness that he was so longing for. The truth is, folks, I'm saying to you that what happened in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was saved was the result of years and years of God working on him and finally him making the change from trusting himself and his obedience to the law to trusting Christ. So everything that goes on has a process connected to it. And it's very much the same with Peter's fall that I just read for you tonight from this 26th chapter of Matthew. Now you might read this and think, wow, boy, that was sudden. That was unexpected. Wow, that was sure a startling thing for Peter to do. To stand there and deny. I did not read the rest of the passage. You know the passage. You know what happens. But Peter denies Jesus, even curses and says, oh, I don't know that guy. And curses, saying that he didn't know Jesus. He denied his Lord. And Peter was the last person that we would have thought would have denied his Lord. As we read the gospel stories, we read that he was the bravest of the 12. We read that he was the most outspoken. He was the most devoutly attached to Jesus, and just a few hours earlier had proclaimed in front of the whole group of all the disciples that he was willing to go to prison or even to die for Jesus if he had to. And then suddenly, in this passage of Scripture, while standing warming himself by the fire of the enemy, he curses and denies that he even knew who Jesus was, much less that he was one of the disciples. It was as sudden and as unsuspecting as any natural disaster that could have struck the area. But let me tell you something, folks. It had some things that were leading up to it. It was not that sudden, and it did not just happen. There were some steps that led to Peter's denial. And I want you to show you tonight that Peter's fall had a history. Many things led up to his fall. The ultimate causes of his fall run far back into Peter's life. And let me call your attention to a couple of mistakes that Peter made. And we will look at the slippery slope that he had been standing on for a long time before his actual fall. The first thing I want you to notice is this. The first thing that jumps off the page at you is this. Peter let the line of communication break. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look please at verse 58. It says, but Peter followed him. The him is Jesus. But Peter followed him afar off. Now, I don't want to be too harsh on Peter here, because I really believe he loved the Lord Jesus. And you must remember that we're told in the 56th verse that all the disciples fled him. They all left. So that means Peter left too. But I also want you to understand, and you know, I'm not going to be too hard on Peter here, but I want you also to understand that it appears that Peter's panic didn't last very long. And you got to give him credit. At least he went after the Lord. Now, he fled, but he didn't stay gone. He came after the Lord. And you must remember that just prior to this, when Peter had tried to divide Malchus into two equal halves with a sword, Jesus rebuked him pretty strongly in front of everyone. And when he was arrested, Peter came looking for him. So I don't want to be too hard on him here. But folks, there is a clue that is given here that we find in this 58th verse. He followed from afar and thus let the line of communication be cut. Now, we all know the importance of keeping the lines of communication open regardless of the situation. And that applies to any office or any work or any business or any chain of command. I mean, every army depends absolutely on keeping the lines of communication open between its soldiers and its headquarters and its generals. If the line gets broken, no one knows what anybody else is doing or what is needed. And what we read here, what we see here, Peter's first mistake was he allowed himself to get cut off from base. And his base was the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there was an endless supply. Think about it. For the 3.5 years that Peter was with Christ, there was an endless supply of strength and power available to him when he was with and by Christ's side. Remember all the things that he said when he was by his Lord's side. Just earlier, while in Christ's presence, he said that he would die if he had to defend the Lord Jesus. He said, even Lord, if everybody else denied you and turned your back on you, I never will. And folks, I believe every word that he said. I believe every word of what he said when he was with Jesus. And he proved that when they showed up to arrest him in the garden. Man, he grabbed that sword. And listen, if you think that he was just trying to scare Malchus, no, he was trying to cut him in two. I believe him with all those statements that he made. But remember where he is when he made them. He's with Jesus when he made them. And I believe them all. I believe that as long as he was with Jesus, and I mean right by his side, I really think that he would have died for Christ if he had to. But what we find here is he followed from afar. He was not by Jesus' side. He did not stand right there with him. And in so doing, he allowed the lines of communication to be broken and he followed from afar. And this started him down a path that would end him in denying the Lord Jesus as his Lord. And folks, I think that this is always the first step in anyone who is headed for a spiritual shipwreck. I believe this is the first step that we're not keeping in touch with the Lord. Years ago, we had this little girl in our church who had a hole in her heart. And she was going to the hospital to have that surgically repaired. And she was in the room and her mom and her dad and some other family members were there, and I was there, and we were getting ready to pray, and then I prayed for her, and I prayed the Lord to bless. We waited till the doctor came in, so that we could pray while the doctor was there, and let him know that we were asking God to help him as he did the surgery. And when I finished praying, the little girl looked over. She was, I don't know, 6 or 7, something like that. She reached over and she had a hold of her mom's hand, and her mom said, "Honey, are you ready to do this thing?" And she said, "Mommy, I think I can do this okay if you hold my hand." Well, there wasn't a dry eye in the hospital room. I mean, I was bawling, mom and dad were bawling, the grandparents were bawling, the doctor was bawling, the nurses were, we were all standing there just bawling our eyes out. "Mommy, I think I can do this okay if you just hold my hand." Well, folks, I want you to know that you can make it through life if you just hold Christ's hand. Just hang on. Now, you don't have to hang on for salvation. I'm not saying that you hold on for salvation. Thank God he holds on to you for salvation. Christ holds on to you for salvation. But for strength, for help, for encouragement, for power, we can face all the storms and all the trials and all the heartaches and all the temptations and all the difficulties if we'll just keep the lines of communication open. Don't you think it's funny that the first sign of trouble that you have in your life, as I preached this morning, the first sign of problem, the first thing that the devil starts whispering in your ear is for you to stay home from church. You got to keep the lines open, folks. You not only pray, but you come to church and hear the word of God and get fed and get strength and let the Lord help. I think Paul said this best. He said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Jesus said, "Abide in me, for apart from me ye can do nothing." So the first step, I mean, Peter did not just fall right here. This started earlier when he let the lines of communication break. But then secondly, what was the second step? What's the second problem? The second thing was Peter thrust himself into the danger zone. He thrust himself into the danger zone. Look, please, again at verse 58. It says that he followed afar off unto the high priest's palace. Watch this now. And went in and sat with the servants. He went in and joined himself with the servants in the palace. The first thing he did was he followed from afar and he didn't remain close. And that is the first step to anyone sliding down the slippery slope of going into sin. But secondly, He thrust himself into the danger zone. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, folks, that he went in and hung out with the wrong people. He hung out with the enemy of Christ. And I dare say that when he first went in that area, he probably kind of stayed back in the shadows and dared not to be seen. After all, these were probably, and I don't know that for sure, but they were probably some of the same people who had gone to Gethsemane and had earlier arrested the Lord Jesus. But soon, here he was right in the midst of them, warming himself at their fire. So here he is now taking a second step and joining himself with the enemy. Folks, that's always a danger zone for the people of God. And that's normally what happens to anyone on the slippery slope to spiritual disaster. They quit devotions, they quit prayer, they quit daily Bible study, they stop coming to Wednesday night church and then Sunday night church and then Sunday school, and then the next step for them is to start hanging around with the wrong crowd. Normally the first thing that happens is they cut off the lines of communication, and then the second thing that happens is they join themselves with the wrong crowd. And as a result, Peter fell, and fell badly to the point of denying the Lord Jesus. Folks, I'm sure the Holy Spirit was pulling at his heart and saying, Peter, don't go in there, that's not your family. Don't go in there, Peter, that's not your people. Don't go in there and yoke up with them. They're surely going to drag you the rest of the way down. Listen, folks, our safety, listen to me. Young people, you listen to me. I'm going to give you a little bit of philosophy here that will take you a long way down the road if you'll listen and get it. Our safety against sin lies in being afraid of it. I've known many a people through the years, oh, I'm strong enough to withstand sin. I'm strong enough to withstand temptation. Dear friend, you better be careful. You should be careful who you choose to have as your close associates and friends and who you yoke up with. I mean, it just may be the devil is setting you up for a huge fall and you don't know it yet. Can I remind you, the Lord Jesus said when he gave us that little model prayer, he said to us that a part of our prayer should be, and lead us not into temptation. That should be the prayer of every believer every day. Now, it may be that duty calls you, duty may have you go to some difficult area. But listen, if God's leading and God's directing, you'll find God's help in that. But it's an entirely different thing for you to deliberately identify yourself and thrust yourself on that slippery slope. The man that thrust himself into danger does so to his own loss and harm. And your safety against sin lies in being shocked at it, at being afraid of it. Listen, folks, Lot thought he could handle Sodom, but the rest of his family couldn't. And he lost them. Oh, well, I can handle that. Well, good for you. But can your kids? You better be careful. Oh, I can watch that. Can you? Can you? But can your husband? Oh, I can handle that. Yeah, but can your teenager handle that? You might be lighting a fire in that teenager you can't put out. Be careful. Be careful. You say, well, I don't hang around with the wrong crowd. You sit and watch the wrong crowd on TV, do your eyes bleed? Better be careful. Some of that stuff, some of those movies, better be careful. You see, you don't know what you're starting, Dad. You don't know what kind of fire you're starting. Be careful. Your safety against sin lies in being shocked at it, at being afraid of it. You know, Jehoshaphat made an alliance with an evil king, Ahab. I preached about him this morning. And his wicked wife, Jezebel. And Jehoshaphat made this alliance. He thought he could handle it, and he did. He handled it pretty well. But his son didn't. His son married the daughter of Jezebel. And then when Jehoshaphat died, the son took over and brought Jehoshaphat's or Jezebel's daughter to be the queen. And that didn't work out too good. Athaliah was as wicked in Judah as Jezebel was in Israel. So you better be careful. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Boy, it's off quiet in here. I hope it's because you're thinking. Well, let me give you one more. The third thing. We're almost to where I want to be, but I got to get this third point out of the way. I said, first of all, that... What did I say, first of all? We let the line of communication break. I said, secondly, Peter thrust himself into the danger zone. But then thirdly, he went in with a heart full of despair. Now look at that last phrase of that 58th verse. He followed from afar off. That's number one. He went in and sat down with the servants. That's number two. But then look at the despair that's in his heart. He went in to see the end. He went in to see the end. Now, folks, that says to me that Peter went into the courtyard with a spirit of despair. When Peter saw Jesus arrested and being questioned and interrogated, he thought it was over. No doubt he stood there watching this whole procedure and he thought, oh, well, it's done. It's over. And all his hopes for a kingdom were dashed in just a moment's time. He knew these priests. He knew what they were capable of doing. He knew the wickedness that was in their heart. He was fully aware of how much they wanted to kill Jesus. And no doubt, he knew that they had one thing on their mind. And he knew that they were not going to stop until they accomplished that one thing. And that was crucifying Christ, having him killed. So Matthew tells us that Peter went in to watch. And Matthew puts in here, I mean, I don't know, it just struck me as strange. Why did he say it this way? I mean, I thought, well, why didn't he say, Peter followed from afar off and he went to the palace and he went in, sat down with the servants to see what would happen. But he didn't do that. He is identifying to us what was in Peter's heart. He was telling us through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Matthew may not have known what was in Peter's heart, but the Spirit of God did. And when the Spirit led Matthew to tell the story, he tells us that Peter was standing there full of despair. I think it was Matthew's way of saying that Peter lost faith and lost hope. What's the use? He was thinking. If he had not lost faith and hope, he might have weathered the storm that he is about to face. He might have weathered it. But despair and denial are twin brothers that always fight together. The final step, listen to me now, the final step in any Christian's falling away, going away from God, is an attitude of despair. Despair and denial are the twin brothers, but also realize, folks, that faithlessness and failure always go hand in hand. No man will stand and fight for a cause that he feels is doomed to failure. Peter thought it was over, so what's the use for standing up? Listen, folks, I don't care how badly things get for you, don't ever get to the place of despair. That's an awful place to be in. You say, but Pastor, you don't know how... No, I don't. No, I don't. I don't know how bad it's been. But I know you got a promise from a God that you're not going to have to face any more than what you can handle. Amen. Don't let despair creep in. You say, but No. Realize that you've got a promise from an eternal God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone. Now, you may think you are, but all you got to do is open your Bible and read it, and you will find a promise from God Almighty and realize you're not by yourself. God's going to help you. Don't despair. The Lord is not going to put more on you than you can handle. I mean, a heart that breaks and dissolves to despair will soon end in disaster. And the slope is getting more slippery, and it's almost impossible to stop the slide once despair sets in. So he got a heart full of despair. But now, wait a minute. Here's where I wanted to get to. Now, watch. Here's the miracle of Jesus. Look at that phrase once again. He went to see the end. You know what he learned when he went to see the end? That when it comes to Jesus, there is no such thing as the end. Are you listening? How many times do we say, well, that's it, I quit. I just quit. What's the use? It's over. Well, this is the end. There are no ends with God. You're stopping that far short of finding the victory that is laying right there in front of you. I mean, folks, when you get to the end of your rope, God's just lowering His. And God never takes you through the deep water to drown you, but He takes you through the deep water to teach you how to swim. So don't there are no ends with Jesus. You'll be waiting on an end that never comes. Peter thought this was the end. I mean, he saw them arrest him. He saw them interrogating him. He no doubt thought, well, this is it. It's over. Peter watched with John as they crucified him. They watched as they took him off the cross, dead, and wrapped him in grave clothes and placed him in the grave. And they thought it was over. The chief priest and the Pharisees, they thought it was over. They thought, well, this is the end of him. It's over. But folks, it has never an ending when Jesus is involved. It's an end that never comes. For 3 days later, he came out of that grave, alive, victorious, walking, talking, breathing, eating, and giving marching orders to his disciples. And all through the book of Acts, we read that the disciples were told that they could not preach in that name. But you know what they did? They preached in that name. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and what are we talking about tonight? Jesus. Still talking about him. After 2,000 years, and after 2,000 years of people telling us we can't still talk about Him. Still telling people to trust Him. Still trying to persuade people that the end is not yet, that He's coming back again. Folks, there are no endings with Jesus. And that means that when you get to the place where you are on that slope and you're sliding down it, just dig your nails in and hang on and open the lines of communication and get in touch with the throne and realize and recognize that you're in the danger zone. Get back to church where you belong. Get your nose in the book where it belongs. Get your prayers to the throne where they belong. And just don't let the devil destroy you. Christian, don't lose hope. Don't despair. And that's where I wanted to take you to. You know, everything, I mean, you just think about it. You just think about it. Let's go back a couple of Wednesday nights ago. We called a business meeting and we said, we're going to present you all this constitution and bylaws. And we updated ours and we said we're going to do it. Now, I know that nobody in here thought about this at all. You didn't stop. But I stood up here and I said, folks, I want you to realize that this was about 15, 16 months in the making. All you saw was the finished product. But we spent hour upon hour upon hour, week or month after month after month, putting that together. It was a progression. Our government goes to war. Our president didn't sit up there and flip a coin and say, okay, heads we go, tails we don't. No, they had meetings, they had discussions, they had plans, they had the generals in, they had the staff in, they had the leaders in. They sat down and talked this thing over. Then they went to war. There is a progression. And folks, there is a progression in everything. And there certainly is a progression in this matter of going away from God. And I'm just here tonight to tell you that it's a slippery slope. And that slippery slope starts over here when you quit coming to church, when you quit reading your Bible, when you decide that, you know, I'm tired tonight. I think I'll stay home. When you say, I'm sleepy. I'm just going to go to bed. I'm not going to think about God. I'm not going to pray. When you get to the place where you not got the lines open, you're on the slope. And then the next thing that comes along is the enemy. The enemy. Our enemy is the world, folks. It's the world. That influence that is spawned and fed and encouraged by the devil who hates our God. And that world out there is constantly bombarding. How do you defend against the world? You keep the lines open over here. You stay in church. You get yourself in the book. But as soon as you stop that, the world's going to come in. The enemy is going to come in. You're going to start hanging around with the enemy. And the next thing you know, you're going to be over here with a heart full of despair. What's the use? What's the use? That's over. Well, folks, please realize that when Jesus is there, it's never over. And you just stay with it. And stay with it. And stay with it. Thank God. You know, I've said this jokingly, but, you know, there's an awful lot of truth to it. There's an awful lot of truth to it. I teased Dr. Grammer when I hired him back, 11 years ago? I said, I want you to slam shut the back door, nail it shut. He looked at me, what? I, they come in the front door and then they go out the back door and boom, you never see them again. Could you imagine the thousands of people that have been through these doors in the last 12 years? That's just since I've been here. Thousands of people. Where are they today? Where are they today? Now, thank God for many of you. And I'm sitting here looking out and, man, a lot of you were here in the beginning. Many of you were here 12 years ago when I came here. Thank God that you're still here. I rejoice in that. But where are these other people? Where are these other people? I'll tell you where they are. I'll tell you where they are. They got away from the communication. And it wasn't long after that before the world got a hold of them. And it wasn't long after that before despair set in. And the next thing you know, they're gone. Many of them. Probably not all, but many of them. Some of them just don't like me. I don't like me either sometimes. That's pretty bad when you get mad at yourself. You know what I'm saying? But I've done that. You idiot, why'd you say... I can call me an idiot. Don't any of you call me an idiot, but I can call me an idiot. You idiot, why did you say that? Some of them get, you know, they get mad at one of these guys. I don't know why in the world anybody get mad at one of these guys. If you knew their hearts, you'd never get mad at them. You would never get mad at one of them if you knew their hearts. I have the privilege of being able to know their hearts because I work with them daily. But if you knew the heart of these men, you would never get mad at them, one of them, not a one. So, well, I'm going to find me another church. Why? Oh, at Holbrook. Yeah, I know. And a lot of times that's just an excuse because they don't want to follow this. Folks, you can cut it and slice it any way you want, but nobody falls head first. You go one little old single step at a time over weeks, over months. And then one day in despair, poof, you're done. So let's stay with it and just keep staying with it because Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together tonight. And I pray that you will bless what's been said. And Lord, give us an understanding heart of what we've heard. Help us, Lord, to think of our own lives and our own personal Christian life. And Lord, do we have the lines of communication open? Are we in the book? Are we faithful like we should be to prayer and reading the Bible, coming to church? And Lord, help us to search our hearts as to what we're allowing to come into our homes and into our thoughts. And Lord, we need to guard ourselves against the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So Lord, help us to search our hearts tonight in that area. And Lord, it's just a short little step from not having the lines of communication to allowing the world to come in to despair. And so Lord, help us tonight to search our souls. And Lord, may we purpose and determine that we're going to stay with it, and we're going to walk with Jesus, and we're going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be that Christian that we ought to be. Lord, do something in our hearts here tonight in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many here tonight would say, "Preacher, God's dealing with my heart tonight, and I want you to pray for me tonight. The Lord's dealing with me." And boy, I tell you, I don't want to be a Peter. I just don't want to be like that. Wake up one day all full of despair. I don't want to do that. I don't think Peter ever would have denied Jesus had he been by Jesus' side. But Pastor, pray for me tonight. God's speaking to my heart. Would you lift your hand all over this building and let's pray about that tonight? Yes, God bless you. God bless you, folks. Amen. Amen. God bless you. All right. Now, Lord, you know our needs tonight. And I pray you'll meet the needs of our hearts this evening. And Lord, I pray for every one of these that raise their hand tonight. And Lord, just pray the Spirit of God will bless. And Lord, draw us to your side tonight. Give us a heart, Lord, that is after your heart. And Lord, a heart that desires to be in the will of God and serving and doing what we're supposed to be doing in the will of God. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we ask it. And amen.